Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This morning we'll talk about how to bring up our children in the graces and virtues of the Lord. In the past several weeks we've been talking about God-centered biblical parenting and have seen that the key to the Christian life, as well as to raising children, is the knowledge of God, imitating Christ. And a hard lesson always to learn, of course. And of course, for us as parents first, to apply it to our own lives and then also, of course, instruct our children. It is often said that practice makes for perfection. This is true in all aspects of life or work or in recreation. If we want to be good at something, we have to work at it. We have to work hard. Nothing comes easy. We have to practice. Excellence requires discipline. And therefore, whether we are practicing, whether an instrument or a sport or anything that we do, we know that we're not going to get better at it unless we apply ourselves, discipline ourselves with concentrated effort in order that we might be successful. And we need to work on it in order to improve. And there are always rewards and blessings that attend the discipline and the practice that goes along. Well, in a similar way, as believers, we're to discipline ourselves in Christ to put on the graces and virtues of godliness in order that we might live a life of blessing and peace in the presence of God. A life of practical godliness, training our lives as well as our minds in the way of truth is the way to truth and happiness, not only for ourselves but also for our family. Because the Christian life is all about discipline. It's about putting practice, right, cultivating a life of godliness. Not about knowing Christ. It's about following the discipline of Christ, imitating Him. And so is Christian parenting. Biblical parenting is all about cultivating the love, the graces, the virtues of Christ in our family. Teaching them to our children. It's about taking up the cross, ultimately, and cultivating in our life the fruits of the Spirit and the virtues and graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's hard. It requires mortifying the flesh, putting to death the sinful deeds of the body. It requires a life of repentance and overcoming those sins that so easily beset us. And so Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's a very simple but profound truth. And that to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord requires that we bring them up in the graces and the virtues of the Lord. Now, in previous lessons, we've seen that theology, the knowledge of God, right, God's works are essential, a part of biblical child raising. Here we're talking about the virtues and graces of God applied to our life. That we should desire to grow in grace and to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, growing in the likeness of Christ, right, that we might receive His blessing. And not only for ourselves, but also for our family and for our children. Paul, therefore, says in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Imitate God, that is, in all of His virtues, and of all of His perfections, in all of His graces. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament that list various graces and virtues of Christ that are said to be the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. They're the moral perfections of God that are exemplified in the life of Christ that come to us, that are a fruit of His saving work, that are for us and for our blessing. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit to apply in our lives, but we need to plead with God for sanctification that we might grow in His likeness. But there are many passages. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, you know, Jesus pronounces as blessed those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart, who are peacemakers, and are therefore persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are attributes and perfections of God. Jesus says that those who walk in them are blessed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 8, Peter says that we are to add to our faith in Christ virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So there's a list that Peter says that adding to your faith, right, you should also exemplify these characteristics, these graces. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So many lists in Scripture that exhorts believers to live a life of moral integrity. In fact, the Apostle Paul frequently does the same to pastors and Christian leaders. In 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul exhorts Timothy saying, "But you, O man of God, instead of following the ways of the world, flee those things, instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So we're to seek all of these and cultivate these in our life. But this morning we're going to talk about how it especially refers to parents, to child raising. Right? It's often said by parents that they're willing to do anything for their children. This is really good. I have to think about that. Are parents willing to do anything for the blessing of their children? Well, that means, first and foremost, we must take up the cross. Martin Luther once said, "Do you want the best for your children? Then follow Christ and be a model of His grace and virtue to your children." That is the one thing necessary, the one thing essential. There are many graces and virtues that we could look at, but I've reduced them to 10 that we want to go over briefly this morning to show how we are to, as it were, imitate God, all of us in the Christian life. But how this also applies to bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means that we bring them up in the graces and virtues, the moral perfections of the Lord. And that is our desire, to instill in them these characteristics. But first of all, we're to bring, of course, our children up in faith. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring them up in faith. We need to bring them up to trust in the Lord, to live by faith and believe the promises of God. Living by faith is, of course, the hallmark of the Christian life and therefore the hallmark of Christian parenting. We're to live by faith in Christ and His Word. And our daily actions, our decisions, are to show that we trust the Lord, that we have faith in His Word, that we have faith in His promises. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 that we're saved by faith. He says we're justified by faith in Christ. That means faith in Christ is the beginning of the Christian life. It's the vital artery of the soul. And so faith enlivens all other graces. It's the source of love, the engine of repentance, the ground of patience. Faith knits our hearts to Christ, and it gives us confidence in God's love and strengthens us for the trials of life. That's why Paul says if we have faith, we're nothing. Faith is everything to begin with. Faith gives us the power to live and grow in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, having victory over sin. Very simple. If we don't believe Christ's word, we're not going to be motivated to obey His word. Faith is therefore the principle of our sanctification, our growth, our holiness. It's the means by which we are made, of course, by the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. It's by faith that we take on and apply the characters, the virtues and graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, faith is the first grace necessary. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And therefore, it is impossible to please God in our parenting without faith, without trust. We need to trust the Lord, believe in His word, not only for our own sakes, but also for the blessing of our children. You know, in Matthew 19, when the parents brought their children to the Lord that He might lay His hands upon them, you think about it. What motivated them to do so? By faith. By faith, they moved. By faith, they acted in accordance to God's word. They brought them to Christ. It is by faith that we do things, not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. When Jairus came to the Lord Jesus to beg Him to heal his daughter, he was acting in faith. It was a prayer, supplication. We need to do the same. Prayer, supplication, obedience, those are all the evidences of living by faith and not by sight. As Christians, we need to live by faith in God's word and not by the, according to the media, according to our pocketbook, according to the circumstances. You think of what the great things that the patriarchs, the prophets, and the apostles, and the great leaders, the families, you know, in the ages of church history, what they did by faith, looking to the promises of God, obeying Christ. John Trapp said, "Faith to Christ is the father of godliness and the mother of gentleness. It is the strength of our life and the support of our family." Faith in Christ. But secondly, we're to bring up our children in love. Faith, love. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of course, we need to bring them up in the love of the Lord. To bring them up with Christian love, godly affection. To love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the first commandment, Jesus says. The great commandment of the law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, everything. To love God is the first lesson. It ought to be the first lesson, not only in the Christian life, but in raising children. To love God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Walk in love as dear children, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us." If Christ gave himself for us, then we ought to walk in love. We ought to love God and love one another and be motivated by the great thing that Christ has done for us. Because love is the leading affection of the soul. It is, as Paul says, the bond of perfection and the fulfilling of the law. It is the mark of a believer. Right? Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And that's how it is to be in parenting. To love God and to love one another. And there's still a principle, to cultivate a principle of love in the family. Now, when husbands and wives are loving each other sacrificially, right, as Christ has directed it, children learn to love God and love one another. And so love should be a silver thread that runs through all our words and actions as parents. And speak to our children in love, to instruct them in love, to correct them, to discipline them, to raise them in love. And they learn. They learn the love of God by the virtues and graces that we instill and by our actions, not just by our words. Because Christ loved us and does everything for us, for our growth, for our sanctification and blessing, out of love for us. You think about it, God loved us and he still loves us and he does everything. He disciplines us for love. And we ought to remember that that love should be a principal means, a principal grace in instructing, teaching, and instilling values into our children. Because the love of God in Christ is everything. It is everything in life and everything in parenting. We're to believe in God's promises, but we're to act in love. Jesus said, this is the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that we're nothing without love. He says, "And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love is the crowning grace, you might say. The crowning grace. Faith is the conquering grace. Love is the crowning grace. And in order to instill godly virtue in our children, we need to show them by a model of love. This is what J.C. Ryle said. He says, "Love should be the silver thread that runs through all of our words and actions as parents. Nothing will compensate for the absence of love and affection. We can instruct them, command them, discipline them, chastise them, threaten them. But if love and affection are wanting in our words and conduct, our labor will prove to be vain." Prove to be vain. You see, there has to be discipline and chastisement. But if it's not love, if it does not have affection, right? If there is not a heart, then it will prove ineffective. Right? You see this. I mean, it's tragic that it happens so often today. But there has to be a vital principle of godly affection, of sincere love in family life, in raising our children, for them to grow. They learn the love of God by our actions, as much or more than our words, by our actions. Parents have to sacrifice, have to show their love by their actions, by their lives, not just by their words. And then that brings us, thirdly, we're to bring up our children in humility. And to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring them up in the humility of the Lord. We need to be humble ourselves, and we need to teach our children humility, which is very difficult. Humility is vital for Christian parenting and is vital for raising children. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, humility is essential for the Christian life. But what is humility? Humility is often misunderstood today, misrepresented. Often by false doctrine, we kind of mistake what humility is. But how should humility affect the way that we raise our children as well? Well, first of all, humility is the grace that makes us low and contemptible in our own eyes and submissive to God. It makes us think lowly of ourselves and highly of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God, and to value others, to put our own interest above the interest of others. That doesn't mean to put the interest of God above the interest of others. No, no, that's secular humanism. That's flattery. It makes us willing to learn, willing to acknowledge our own faults, to be open to correction. Humility is the opposite of pride and arrogance, of course, but humility is closely related to godly submission. Godly submission. Humility and submission, therefore, are the twin pillars of a godly life. It's not proud to be right. It's not proud to want righteousness or to want God to be glorified. No, it is proud when you're selfish and you're only looking to your own interests. That's pride, right? Humility is the desire to be low for the sake of God's glory, right? The model of humility, of course, is Jesus Christ. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, right? Christ humbled himself, became a servant, right? Lived a life of godliness, virtue, right? He wasn't proud in any way. Now, I think sometimes when he whipped the money changers out of the temple or rebuked, and, you know, people probably thought he was proud and arrogant. But he was completely in submission to the will and to the glory of God. Well, we're to submit to Christ in humility, to reverence God, to value others and to their interests above our own. And Paul therefore says in Ephesians 5:21 at the beginning of this section on marriage and the family, he says, submit to one another in the fear of God. In other words, he's saying, be humble. Be humble. Husbands, be humble before God, and therefore lay down your lives. Wives, be humble before God and submit to your husband. Children, right, be humble. Obey your parents. Speak respectfully. Right, but as parents, we're to humble ourselves before God to show our children that it is not our authority that they're under, but it's ultimately God's authority that they're under. And so that should make us meek and gentle and patient with our children to be the servants of Christ, to raise them for the glory of God. We do it for the glory of God, not for our own interest, but for the glory of God. And our children learn humility when they see that some things cross us, but we're going to submit. We're going to humble ourselves before God. We're willing to be corrected. We're willing to be reproved by the Word of God. We're willing to submit to Christ. And then our children learn humility by our own actions. You know, Augustine said that there were three important things to remember about following Christ. Humility, humility, humility. Because the three most difficult things in the Christian life, as well as in parenting, is pride, 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 right? It's thinking we're always right. Well, you know, parents are not always right. And it's important that sometimes we recognize we're wrong. We're willing to submit to Christ, to be corrected, to be humble, to have a lowliness of mind. A lowliness of mind, humility of mind and heart, though, does not mean that we forsake our authority. Not at all. But we submit ourselves to the authority of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 19, Paul speaks of serving Christ with all humility or lowliness of mind. Ephesians 4:2 says that our calling in the Lord means that we are to walk with all lowliness and gentleness. Colossians 3:12 says that as the elect of God, we're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. So you can be godly and righteous and preserve your authority as a parent, but still be humble, meek, kind. That's why Peter says we're to be clothed with humility. And remember that Proverbs says that before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Thomas Brooks said this, "As those who are saved by the merit and virtue of Christ's death, so we must also be willing to imitate the meekness and the humility of Christ's life." Humility is important for not only parenting, but in the raising of our children. We want our children to be humble. Humble before God, willing to be corrected, willing to acknowledge when they've sinned, to confess their sin, and therefore they must learn it from us. But we're willing to be corrected. Now, humility in parenting means that we need to be able to confess when we're wrong. Sometimes when we've sinned against our children, and be willing to reward them or even pay restitution for when we're wrong, when we've wronged them unjustly. That's humility. We're all under the authority of God. And then fourthly, we're to bring up our children in righteousness. To bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring them up in the righteousness of the Lord. Jesus is the righteous one. He's the model of justice and righteousness. And we need to cultivate the grace and virtue of righteousness. Look at the culture around us. Unjust, ungodly, right? Righteousness is a forgotten virtue. Righteousness, though, is a very important attribute of God, which expresses the character or quality of His being right, just, truthful, holy. The righteousness, therefore, is that which conforms to the perfect character of God and His revealed will, His moral law. We're to be just and fair, therefore, in our words, in our actions, in our dealings. And children should be raised with a sense of justice, right? With a sense of integrity, with a sense of right and wrong. And this is a practical virtue we're talking about. Because our children, therefore, need to be brought up with a sense, a godly sense and discernment of the moral law and how it applies. Right now, it's important that we see that all throughout Jesus' preaching and ministry, righteousness was an essential component of His instruction. It was not just the righteousness that we receive by grace, imputed to us by faith in Christ, right? The righteousness of God, right? We're saved from sin by righteousness of God. As Paul says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. No, we're talking about the righteousness, the practical righteousness. But Jesus says that we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He reproved the scribes and the Pharisees for injustice, for a lack of integrity, of disobedience to the moral law. David says in Psalm 23 that the Lord leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In Philippians 1:11, Paul says that we're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You see, in the world today, this is just a lot of unrighteousness, a lot of injustice. And we should be outraged. We should actually teach our children, this is injustice. This is, you know, lack of integrity. This is evil. But we should instill in them the virtues of righteousness. To want to be righteous, godly, means to judge justly, to exercise justice and equity. Now, as parents, we need to exercise justice and equity in the home, in the raising of our children, right? It's always a humbling experience when our children can detect when we have been either unjust or unfair, or sometimes just blatantly unrighteous, right? Showing a certain favoritism, right? The more you have, the more difficult. Why did he get that? Why do they have that? Why is this? Okay, but children should be raised with a sense of justice, a sense of integrity, right? Obedience to the law of God. And that's vital. If we are not, as parents, growing in righteousness, then we cannot instill that into our children. Ambrose said this, "The righteousness and justice of God in Christ and the excellence of His moral virtue imparted by godly parents to their children cannot but bring blessing to a family, as well as glory and honor to God." You know, in the early church, they had a greater sense, actually through the Reformation as well, they had a greater sense of the importance of righteousness and justice in character. You know, we need to instill in our children that sense of godly character that is a moral conformity to the law of God, obedient to God's law. And that brings us to the fifth point. We need to bring up our children in holiness. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring up them up in the holiness of the Lord. And this is closely related to the previous, because we need to live holy. God is holy. Holiness is a principal characteristic, virtue of God. It is His moral purity that causes Him to hate and detest sin. The Bible is therefore called the Holy Scriptures. Jesus is the Holy One of God. And we are to be filled and directed in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Now you'd think, though, in our culture, and even in churches today, they had no sense of holiness or the virtue and characteristic that makes God holy and how we are to be holy. Because as remembering His parents, we're to follow Christ who is holy. He's the Holy One. Our God is a consuming fire. We should teach our children, therefore, to be holy. That means that marriages are to be preserved in holiness. And just as evil communications corrupt good manners, unfaithful marriages corrupt children. It's not difficult to see that a large part of the immoral and sexual perverse nature of our culture today is because of the breakdown of marriage, the influence of secularism, the apostasy in the church. Adultery and sexual morality are all very destructive to the family and to the godly education of children. Children learn it from their parents, right? Which is very sad. In Ephesians 5, when Paul began this section on marriage and the family, he says, "Do not be filled with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." We're to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. And so we need to cultivate a life of holiness and bring up our children with a sense of holiness. That sin is vile, it is wicked. And we need to bring them up understanding the evils and dangers of the generally corrupt and immoral world. Sexual morality, that they're to preserve their bodies in holiness until they're married, that they know how to act, speak, dress, and relate to others in holiness. Because we live in a very sinful culture, a very unholy culture. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that we're called with a holy calling. That makes it important that we live in holiness. That we instruct our children in values and principles as they grow older, how to live. How to live in holiness. How to separate from an evil generation. How to avoid areas and places and things that are either just plainly sinful or that are dangerous. Because we live in a generally wicked world. Pornographic culture, very similar to the Roman Empire in the days of Christ and the apostles. So we need to be wise and careful and teach our children how to live in this generation. And not get involved in the unholy things of the world. Not to be worldly, but to be holy, to live separate from the world. Now, of course, because we live in an ungodly culture and society, we live in the world. Sometimes that's difficult. So we're to be careful in raising our children that they be separated from the world. They serve others in the world, but that doesn't mean them to be naive and ignorant of the world. But they learn to walk in truth and holiness, separated from the evil things of the world that are common, right? The drugs, the bars, the dance halls, the theaters, the worldly employments that are contrary to the Word of God, or the appearances and the forms of evil. You know what? This is actually, you'd think that this is common sense truth, but it's not so much now in Christian families. There's just too many sinful, worldly entertainments and evil things that bring people down, that have the ability and danger to bring all kinds of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we leave the world, become isolationists, or become ignorant of the world. No. We have to have an understanding of the world. We have to confront the world. But we don't want either ourselves or our families, our children, to become worldly. Unholy, ungodly, speaking the same things as the world, using the same language, using the same kinds of profane comments, the evil things, because frankly, the world is wicked and ungodly. And we want to be holy. We're called with a holy calling. We serve the Holy One of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're called to be holy. The Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And we're to teach our children to live holy and to be separate from the world. To serve in the world, but to confront the world. To be holy in the world for the glory of Christ as a testimony to others. And that brings us to faithfulness. We're to bring up our children in faithfulness. Faithfulness. I think this is an important one for our generation. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring them up in the faithfulness of the Lord. Jesus Christ is said to be in Scripture the faithful witness who bore testimony to the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. But we need to teach our children to be faithful, reliable, truthful. Now, faithfulness is the jewel and crown of a true believer. But what is faithfulness? Now, faithfulness is the virtue of being true and honest, trustworthy and reliable toward God and to others in all of our dealings. Now, faithfulness means that we're covenant keepers. We're true to the covenant. We're true to God's word. We're true to our friends and relations. We're true to our vows, our words, and our promises. Faithfulness means, therefore, veracity, fidelity, honesty, loyalty, and sincerity. I mean, think about all of those in relationship to the world today. Because today we live in a very unfaithful world, right? You ask any business employer, you find that they can't get anybody to show up to work on time or there, for more than a week. It's the youth culture that's today is just generally unfaithful, right? They don't know God, and so they are unfaithful. We need to be faithful. We need to teach and instill in our children the value of faithfulness, integrity, fidelity, veracity, because Jesus Christ is the faithful witness who endured all things for our sake. He fulfilled his words and promises. He was faithful in all things, and so we're to be faithful. To learn faithfulness, Matthew Henry said, "Faithfulness is fidelity, justice, and honesty in what we profess and promise to others." Now notice this, not only what we profess, but what we promise to others. We want to learn to be faithful, to cultivate faithful. Now sometimes we forget, but you know what? Sometimes forgetfulness is just sin. But we need to live by truth, to speak the truth, to remember, to be faithful, and to train our children to be honest in all of their dealings. Because, simple matter of fact, children are born speaking lies, being deceitful, right? Unfaithful. They need to be constantly told what the truth is, to repent of making up stories, lying, deceiving, right? But to be faithful. Now, they need to be constantly told gently but firmly, right? Not to speak lies. Speak the truth. Tell the truth, right? To be faithful. Learn to be honest and discipline in their character. And this is important because we generally live in a society and a culture that is unfaithful, right? Look at the government, right? Criminal, unfaithful. Look at the business culture that we live in, right? The things that are going down, the adultery, the divorce in our culture. It's a very unfaithful society that we live in. People do not take seriously their words, their vows, their promises, their relationships, their marriages, their obligation and duty to God, right? Now, sometimes they think that, it's just forgetfulness. It's unfaithfulness. The general lack of unfaithfulness today has made our society generally spiritually bankrupt, right? But it has also affected Christian families. It's affected the church, right? Ministers today compromise the word. They lie against the truth often. Adultery and divorce are rampant, right? Christians are generally unfaithful to God and to his worship. People today are liars, covenant breakers. Christians need to be faithful. In an unfaithful generation, we need to bring up our children with a godly sense of being true, faithful, loyal, and honest. Because Christ is the faithful servant. He is the true warrior of God, right? That went into battle, true, honest, faithful, to his dying breath. So we need to teach our children that to be faithful to God, if it hurts us, is better than to lie or to be unfaithful or dishonor when it seemingly blesses us. Right? Because that's what our culture generally is today, is that they want to, as it were, you know, go the easy route. Right? Lie, cheat, steal, deceive. Look at marketing. You know, you turn on the TV, 90% of advertisement is what? Blatant lies. Fabrications that they just say, oh, it's hyperbole. Yeah, culture is a bunch of unfaithful, lying. It's a wicked generation that we live in. We don't really have a sense of the importance of God's moral perfections in contrast to the world that we live in. Faithfulness is the jewel and crown, Tertullian says, of the Christian life. And it is the joy and consecration of a Christian family. That means being faithful to God. Faithful to God. Faithful to God's word. Well, in seventhly, we're to bring up our children with patience. Well, patience. We're to be patient. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring them up with great patience. Long-suffering. God is patient toward us, praise the Lord. We have many faults, many sins, and God is patient, long-suffering with us. Jesus Christ is patient. He bears with all our sins and weaknesses and long-suffering toward all of our faults and weaknesses. He knows our hearts. The Bible says He knows our frames. He knows that we are dust. Right? As parents, therefore, we need to have the patience of Christ. Hebrews 12:1 says that we're to run the race that is set before us, enduring the cross, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to be patient in life. We're to be patient in tribulation, patient in trials, patient in raising our children, encouraging, exhorting, instructing them with all patience and long-suffering. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, says, Beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. You think about how it has to do with parents. Because, you know, it's easy to get impatient with children, right, as parents. You know, we demand of our children that which we don't demand often of ourselves. Fathers can be impatient with their children, their obedience. Mothers can become impatient with their children, right? And that brings strife, noise, instead of peace and blessing. Peter says, therefore, we're to add to our faith patience. Patience. James 5:8 says, be patient, establish your hearts. I tell you what, if there's yelling in the house, there's not patience. Right? That's when you know. When there's yelling, there's no patience. Right? We're to be patient. When do parents show impatience with their children? Often. When parents yell at them and not simply reprove them and exhort them. When they berate them. That's impatience. Neglect them. That's gross impatience. You just forget them. You know what I mean? And because often today, you know, there are a lot of parents that they just don't want to deal with their children. So they let them do anything they want. That's impatience, right? And then, of course, abuse them. There are all different ways that parents can show impatience to their children. Okay, now, are those all common today? Yes. What are some of the ways that Christian parents show impatience to their children? Yell at them, berate them, right? Neglect them, leave them from themselves, or sometimes abuse them. This is we have to show patience in the raising of our children. Patience is a vital grace and a virtue to have as a parent. With how many of our children we have, our children often do things that we do not like them to do. They get in the way at times. They challenge our time more by their words and actions, by their sins, and sometimes by their pettiness. But we are to have patience toward them because God shows patience with us. You think about and compare God's patience and long-suffering in the things that sometimes we as parents do. Why should we be impatient with our children? We do worse. Thomas Watson said, a parent without patience is like a soldier without arms. Remember that. A parent without patience is like a soldier without arms. See, we're to bring up our children, nurture them, instruct them, teach them, discipline them with great patience. Right? We can't expect them to be perfect, learn all things, teach them at once. Right? Remember, they're children. They need to grow up and teach them, of course. They're to be able to bear, we're to bear that with them, to love them, enjoy them. and then be patient, long-suffering toward them, knowing that they'll have sins, they'll have follies. Sometimes they'll be foolish. Sometimes they'll be noisy, there'll be distraction. And we need to, right, bring order, discipline, peace by taking charge, right? Because the Lord is patient with us. Now, many parents sadly expect from their children more than they expect from themselves. And this is a tragedy of our own day. I think in the past 20 to 30 years, more so, they're patient of their own faults. But what they can see in their children, they're very impatient. That's not good. Actually, the Bible calls that hypocrisy. Now, it is good that we want better for our children. We want our children better than ourselves. But we should not be hypocrites and expect them better when we're living contrary to the Word of God. Right? We shouldn't yell, berate, or punish them for things that we do ourselves. Right? That's not good. Right? Don't do as I do, but I'm going to punish you for it. And there are many instances in this generation where parents admonish their children for things that they do far worse themselves. Thomas Manton therefore said this: if we would have patience with our children, we must first show reverence to God and His Word. Now think about that. I've always thought about when I'm impatient with my children, I sin against them, it's because I'm not being reverent to God. If we have patience with our children, we must first show reverence to God. Reverence to God's Word. That brings us to joy, because after patience comes joy. To bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring them up in the joy of the Lord. See, the gospel of Christ is the glad tidings of salvation. It brings great joy. Right? Jesus Christ is the joy of Israel and the desire of the nations. It should be the mark, therefore, in parenting to bring up our children with great joy. As the Lord rejoices over His children, we should rejoice in and over them. Because children are a heritage and a blessing from the Lord, and therefore we should rejoice in our raising them, instructing them, even in our discipline of them. It should bring a smile on our face. It should be joy in their lives too. Because the joy of the Lord should be part of our homes. Now, it's sad that so many parents bring up their children as if their homes were a mausoleum. Okay, we shouldn't have that. There should be discipline, instruction, but there should be joy. There should be praise. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord with gladness. Of course, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Is our strength. The joy of the Lord is the strength of the family. That brings peace to the home. Children's lives, happiness. In Psalm 63, verse 7, David says, because thou hast been my help, O Lord, I will rejoice under the shadow of thy wings. You see, children need to be brought up under the shadow of God's wings with great joy, with confidence, with the praise of God on their lips and on their mouth, the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Right? There should be praise. There should be songs of joy. Hymns, praise songs in the house, sung, family worship where kids are praising God. Right? Joyful, joyful, we adore. That's one of my favorite, and I often open morning worship and evening worship with joyful, joyful. Because there ought to be joy in the house, right? Joy. Joy is a valuable commodity to the home, especially with children. Right? Children are to be brought up with joy because children are full of energy, vitality. The only way to keep them, right, directed is to keep them in step with the Spirit by a life of joy, a life of confidence in God. And Solomon says in Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bore thee shall rejoice. Shall rejoice. What does that sound like? It sounds like parents should rejoice in their children. Gather them together and rejoice. Right now, too often today, parents do what? Because of lack of patience, the difficulty, you want to push them aside. Go do what you want to do, right? Don't bother me. No. Today, see, there needs to be, when there's reformation in the family and there's godly instruction, there's joy. There's togetherness. There's families together singing praise to God. that brings happiness to God and joy to the children. The Apostle John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. You see, God is glorified in us when we rejoice in Him. And therefore, we need to instruct our children in a principle of joy and gladness. We have to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts and to rejoice in the Lord and make Him the chief in our affections and the chief in our devotions. Because our chief end as parents is not only to glorify God, but also to enjoy Him, to enjoy God with our children. And then ninthly, that brings us to contentment. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring them up with the grace of contentment. Now, one of the most valuable and difficult lessons in the Christian life is the lesson of godly contentment. And this is a good one for this time, of course, in December. Contentment. Godly contentment. Because contentment is the opposite of greed, covetousness, evil desire. And because today you see a very discontent culture. Very discontent. Discontent with God, discontent with things, discontent with one another, which is very sadly. And one of the most important lessons in the Christian life is godly satisfaction, godly contentment. Contentment is not natural to us. It is natural to worry, to be anxious, to fret over troubles, to moan and pine, to want things, to fill the void. That's natural. That's why people, which is paradoxical, just absolutely ridiculous, will spend billions of dollars this month on Christmas presents. In debt. Right? The whole nation is in debt and they'll still. And I get phone calls all the time. Do you support and provide Christmas gifts? I'm thinking, what is this? What a materialistic culture that we live in. Right? Christmas? About gifts? Buying things? No. Very sad. Because it shows a very discontented culture, right? Calvin says, we often perplex ourselves by life's trials and our minds can easily encompass 10 centuries before simply trusting God. You see, we need to instill in our children godly contentment, right? A love and satisfaction with God and the simple things in life, right? Children who often whine and complain is because they have parents who do the same. And parents, therefore, need to learn from Christ how to be content, how to be satisfied, how to live happy, thankful to God for what they have, to be industrious, good stewards, simple. Right? Jesus Christ endured the cross with great contentment of heart and soul. Right? He was content and pleased with His Father's will, satisfied in all of His life and ministry, bearing the cross for our sin and redemption. And the art of divine contentment is therefore vital as we look to Christ, as we learn from Him, as we learn the graces and virtues of God. Because contentment, as well as love, keeps the family together. Contentment keeps marriages together, families together. It keeps children at the dinner table. It keeps youth from being alienated from their parents. It keeps brothers and sisters together in a bond of peace and happiness. Contentment. Anything else brings strife, division. You know, it's fascinating to me, incredible, how the more people search and seek after success, ambition, money, fame, is when there's so much self-destructive behavior. There's so much division. There's so many broken families. It's tragic. There's such a sense of discontent. And there's so much wealth and riches in our country. Proverbs 14:14 says, a godly man shall be satisfied from himself. Right? Godly man is satisfied in God. Right? A few books. Soccer ball and just a couple of things like, but not much. Right? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, let us be content. Content. See, content is the opposite of this seeking, searching after the things of the world. Hebrews 13:5 says, therefore, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself, The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? I will never leave you forsake. God will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. We trust in him. And so we understand that those who deserve nothing should be content with anything. We've been given wonderful blessings, riches, right? Most importantly, as parents, we should remember that our children are more valuable than anything else. The opposite of contentment, though, anxiety, worry. Anxiety is one of the main driving forces of modern parenting, tragically. I find it tragic, very tragic, to listen to family counselors today, right, talk about dealing with stress in their families, how to cope with anxiety. And they do it with very superficial aspects of life, like how to cope with your children. It's like, what are they? What are children? Right? Just happen to be machines or like a TV? How to turn it on? It's very tragic. We need to teach our children contentment away from the anxiety, the worries of this generation. That means we need to be thankful for them, to enjoy them, to love them, and to train them for the glory of God. James Ferguson said this about contentment. He says, a spiritual heart and a wise observer of God's providence will find matter of much joy in God and praise unto him, even in those things which to an ordinary eye cannot discern. Right? We need to be thankful, God, for the simple things, for all things. Right? And teach our children contentment, a blessed contentment. And then finally, we're to bring up our children in hope. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to bring them up in the hope of the Lord. To hope in Christ, to put all of our hopes in God's word, in his promises, because Christ, who is the hope of glory, is also the glory of our hope. And Jesus lived by hope. He rested in hope upon the promises of his Father's word, that if he humbled himself, he would be raised and exalted to glory. Think of that's a pattern of a Christian life. That is the pattern of raising children, to point our children to Christ, who lived by hope. He lived by hope, knowing that when he gave his life to the cross and suffering, he'd be raised to the throne of glory and ruling. Right? And so we need to raise our children always with their eyes fixed upon Christ and the heavenly kingdom, that when they make sacrifices for the glory of God, God will lift them up, bless them, direct them. Right? The resurrection hope and the blessed promise of eternal life is the ultimate ground of our parenting, which should inspire, encourage, strengthen, and bless our children and give them a bright hope for the future. We can hope in God, because God has given us all things richly to enjoy in Christ. And so even in the troubles and trials of parenting, there's all kinds of troubles and trials in parenting, we're to remember the resurrection promise. Right? Henry Bullinger was once asked how could he endure raising so many children. Bullinger had lots of children and lots of responsibilities. He said, I have hope in Christ and in the resurrection. He died daily. And parents, we need to learn to die daily to sin and to look in hope to the resurrection of Christ. Because it's a very simple thing. Because parenting takes sacrifices, work, right? Labor, discipline. We have to discipline our minds, our hearts, and ultimately we need to look in hope to Christ, who will strengthen us, who will give us the wisdom, the endurance, the patience, all of these other graces that we've been talking about, right, which would otherwise be impossible to obtain or fulfill unless we had hope, right? They're found in hope. Hope is a grace which we commonly overlook. But grace, this grace, the grace of hope, is vital. Paul says in Romans 5 that we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. All right? Ask mothers how difficult it is. Mothers need to have hope in their daily work and labors with their children. Right? Fathers should have hope in expectation, God's blessing upon their children. Hope is different from faith and love. Right? Hope is the tie that knits faith and love together. Hope may be called faith in the future tense. Now, hope is used especially with reference to the expectation of that which is contained in the promises of God. So whatever is revealed in Scripture as a promise from God is the object of our hope. Right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Right? All those promises of God's blessing upon our children, we should hope in. We should hope and desire that they be fulfilled in our children. Whatever is revealed in Scripture for our blessing, that's a reason for our hope. And so hope is related to what is not seen, what lies in the future, more importantly, which is laid up for us in heaven. Right? As believers, we're to hope in God. We're to hope in the promises that Jesus Christ has given to us in His Word. In Romans 5:2, Paul says, through Christ we have access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We hope in the future. And so when we raise our children, we direct them, teach them, exhort them, it is in the hope, in the prayer, and the anticipation that God's blessing will be fulfilled in their lives. William Gurnall said this, hope is the nursing mother of all good spiritual things and a sweet provocation to cheerfulness in following Christ, encouraging us to live godly in this present evil world as we see God's promises fulfilled in our lives and wait for our full and complete redemption. Right? We hope in Christ. We wait. We instruct, teach, and raise our children, putting all of our hopes in God. Not in the world, certainly not in the government, not in the economy. That can come crashing down. Our hopes are in the Lord. And so our future is as bright as the promises of God. And we're to instill that in our children. Hope brings us safely through the trials of life and in the trials of raising children. The hymn says this, in heaven my choicest treasure lies, my hopes are placed above the skies. 'Tis Christ, the bright and morning star, draws my affections from afar. All of this is God-centered Christian parenting. This is the Christian life. This is what we as parents need to learn, to follow Christ, to imitate God, and this is what we need to instill in our children. Because biblical parenting is all about cultivating the knowledge of God, cultivating the love of Christ, faith in Him, right? That discipline and devotion that is necessary, taking up the cross, cultivating in their lives the fruit of the Spirit to bring up our children in faith, love, humility, righteousness, holiness, faithfulness, patience, joy, contentment, and with great hope. That's how Christ lived, right? Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, came into the world and showed us a model of virtue, of grace, and of righteousness. And by His death and resurrection, now we are empowered to live through Him, to instill the same virtues and graces in the lives of our children, for the hope and the promise of the next generation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You for Your Word, for all the promises that are yes and amen to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank You that we have such an excellent model of virtue, of grace, and of godliness. And we confess in many ways we fall completely short because of our own sin and disobedience. And we pray that You would cleanse us from sin, forgive all of our sins, sanctify our hearts and our minds that we might love You and serve You with godly affection, with grace and virtue, that we might instill in our children. We pray Your blessing upon our children, all of our lives would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be witnesses of Christ and that all that He has done for us by giving His life, sacrifice and atonement for our sins at the cross. We know that that's for our blessing, for our children, and to 1,000 generations, that You would receive praise and glory. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.